So my Facebook friend had a baby on the 11th of December, and on the, I think, 14th, they posted a post of the picture of the baby, picture of the mom, saying, "We'd like to welcome so-and-so to the world." That's not their actual name. I forgot their name. And that mommy and baby are doing well, and we hope to introduce them to you sometime soon. And I thought to myself that when I think about the people in my social circles that are now in the stages where they're having kids, oftentimes when a baby is born, there often follows a birth announcement, right? An introduction to the world. So-and-so is born, we want the world to know that this baby is born. And oftentimes, lately, I've seen that happen on social media. And I feel like that's been the common trend. Birth is followed by a birth announcement. And actually, we see the same pattern happen here in the Christmas story, where last time when we gathered together, we came to witness Jesus' birth. I mean, not physically, literally, but we bore witness to Jesus' birth through the text. And now, following that birth, we see a birth announcement regarding Jesus. So I guess this whole trend went way further back than we realized. So that's kind of how I wanted to approach today's second part of this Christmas story, is to talk about the birth, the celebration of that birth, the announcement of that birth. And when we look at the celebration of the announcement of this birth, there are three aspects to the birth announcement that I kind of want to highlight for us today. And the first aspect is the delivery of the birth announcement. The second aspect is the content in the birth announcement. And the third aspect is the response to the birth announcement. So we got the delivery, the content, and the response. And by the end of this, I hope that we can realize that when we think about what God is saying and why he's saying it when it comes to announcing Jesus' birth, I hope we come to the conclusion that God wants us all to joyfully celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ the Lord. He wants us to joyfully celebrate Jesus Christ the Lord. So with that being said, I'm going to read the passage, then I'm going to pray, and then we'll get to the first point. Okay, so it's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14, and it says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as had been told them." If you would pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to just give you our thanks for allowing us to gather together on this beautiful day to worship you, to remember your son's birth, and to prepare our hearts and minds for the celebration to come this following week, Lord. Lord, there's so much when it comes to this season, and I pray that despite all the busyness, we can take the opportunity to focus on the reason why Christmas exists in the first place, and that we can take joy in knowing that you've invited us to celebrate with you through this passage today. So once again, Lord, I pray that you prepare our minds and hearts to receive whatever message you have intended for each one of us today, and grant me wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit to share that message boldly and unashamedly with joy. So once again, Lord, we just thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so to the first point, the delivery of Jesus' birth announcement. Now, Whoops. Okay,
sorry,
good.
Bernie.
Sure.
That's okay.
Okay. Hey, Bernie. Hello there. Alrighty. Well, we're going over the delivery of birth, Jesus' birth announcement now. Nowadays, if you have a smartphone, which I assume many of us have, you probably have an online presence, all right? An example I gave earlier, people announce the birth of their children online, on social media, but that's because that's where the bulk of the people in their lives can be found. Maybe not the most important or significant, but in terms of mass exposure, that is where a lot of people can be found online. So if you were to look, if you're looking to announce the birth of your baby with the express purpose of maximum exposure, then the most effective way to do it is to do it online. So as many people as possible can know your good news. And I know that people back then didn't have smartphones, right? There's no internet, so you couldn't reach people by posting online and letting them know about Jesus' birth that way. Okay. However, if nothing is impossible with God, as we established last time we talked about this, after all, virgin birth, if he really wanted to, couldn't he have found a way to have maximum exposure of Jesus' news to the world? I imagine that God could have had some divine PA speaker and just in, like in a supermarket, announced Jesus' birth to the entire world at the same time in an audible fashion, or he could have potentially appeared in everyone's dreams, letting them know that their Savior has arrived. So in terms of maximum exposure, I think there probably was a more effective way that God could have gone about sharing his news. So isn't it interesting how God chose to make the birth announcement for Jesus? And here's what I mean by that. In verse 8, we learn that God chose to make the announcement, but way out in the field. Way out in the field. He chose to make his announcement in a remote place from people, rather than in the town that Jesus was born, or if he really wanted to step it up in the city of Jerusalem, where a bulk of his people might be. After all, Jesus is the king that these people have been waiting for all along, but he didn't go that route. Essentially, he chose to make his birth announcement in the middle of nowhere, which makes for an interesting choice. What good is it to announce the arrival of your son into this world in a place like that? Why do it? So the only reason that I could think of that God would do that is if he had specific people in mind that he wanted to be the first to hear the news. And we learn from verse 8 that those people were shepherds. They were shepherds. So from our Christian viewpoint, after having Old Testament and New Testament knowledge, we probably have a different perception of shepherds today than people might have had shepherds back then. And here's what I mean by that. Today, we might look at some biblical texts in the Old Testament or New Testament, like in Ezekiel or John, to describe God as a shepherd or describe Jesus as a shepherd. Are pretty lofty company when it comes to equating yourself to a shepherd. But the thing is that despite those two prime examples, like in Ezekiel or John, where God describes himself as a shepherd or Jesus describes himself as a shepherd, even though we might hold the status of shepherd in high esteem, that really wasn't the case back then. Back then, unfortunately, in Jesus' day, society didn't look too kindly on shepherds, all right? They were low on the social ladder. Some people viewed shepherds as robbers that would target random travelers. So they didn't have that great of a reputation. But more interestingly is that their word wouldn't count for much in a legal court setting. In other words, they wouldn't make credible eyewitnesses to any particular events. So their testimonies would mean close to nothing to people. So if these shepherds would report something, people probably wouldn't take them seriously. Probably wouldn't even think of it as a truth. And you have to wonder, how was God feeling about Jesus' birth if he chose to announce Jesus' birth in the middle of nowhere to a group of three guys that most people probably wouldn't believe if they were to share the news. What was God thinking when he decided to go this route? Did he not think it was that big of a deal? I don't think that's the case because of who was the messenger. All right. If we think back to the passage, we learn in verse 9 that the messenger was an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Okay? And I can't say for sure it was the same angel, Gabriel, that showed up in Luke chapter 1 to Zechariah and Mary, but I'm leaning towards yes, because Gabriel in chapter 1 was also referred to as angel of the Lord. Regardless of whether it was Gabriel or not, it was an angel of the Lord that showed up to deliver the message to the shepherds. So you know that what was going to be said to them was the truth, and that it was going to be from God, just like the message that was delivered in chapter 1. That was from God as well. And I think that there can't be any question on how important this message is, because not only did the angel show up, but it said that the glory of the Lord shone around them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. This description, the glory of the Lord shining around them, wasn't even part of Luke chapter 1. So you know that this message is one step further than the message that Zechariah and Mary got. God's presence was there in a way that fear was just instilled in the shepherds right away. So based on who the messenger is, we know that despite the locale, despite the audience, this message meant a lot to God. That he had chosen a specific messenger to deliver this news. So then, why? God, you chose to take this news seriously because of the messenger that you sent. So why choose a place where not many people know about Jesus' birth? And why choose people whose testimonies aren't expected to be believed by others? I think there are a few reasons why that show why God made this intentional choice, right? I think the first reason is that it shows the kind of king that Jesus is going to be. Similar to Easter Sunday when we talk about Jesus triumphal, Palm Sunday, we talk about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on like a donkey, right? Here we see Jesus coming into the world, not to fanfare, at least not any earthly fanfare, but as a baby in a manger on the outside looking in. I think this shows the manner in which Jesus is coming to the world, which is humility. Jesus didn't need the world to kind of dictate his value as king, because God was already going to do that. And we know this because this is evidenced by the angels and the heavenly hosts that were shouting praise for Jesus' birth. Jesus was a humble king in relation to the world, and he didn't need validation from the world. God gave him all the validation that he needed. I think the second possible reason that God may have made those choices, because I think it also says something about the people that God came to reach through Jesus. He came to reach everyone. Remember, the angel said this is good news for all. So it didn't matter what their background was. It didn't matter what your job was. It didn't matter what your upbringing was. It doesn't matter how society view you. It doesn't matter what your achievements. It doesn't matter what your achievements were. What matters is God's choice of them. They didn't do anything special to earn the right to know that Jesus was born. God chose them. Jesus was born in a manger on the outside looking in. And you know who God wanted to be the first people to know about Jesus' birth? The coming of the Savior? It was also people who were on the outside looking in. I think this will come out more in the next point when we go over the content itself, but Jesus' birth is relevant to all people and not just the elite, as some people might think, right? In a way, I feel this makes the shepherds the VIPs because they get insider information that no one else gets. They don't. And it's not because of anything that they did, but God wanted them to know. It's a whole other topic, but like I said, this is the same way with salvation. You don't have to do anything to earn it. It's all a gift of grace from God. Faith comes through grace in Jesus. And the last possible reason that God may have made this choice is because I think it also says something about the power of the birth announcement that he was about to give them. What I mean by that is it doesn't matter if the birth announcement was starting in a place that was in the middle of nowhere. It didn't matter if the birth announcement was going to start with a group of guys that were nobodies. Ultimately, the news was going to get out and spread regardless of those circumstances. Meaning that the reason people are going to end up listening to what the shepherds have to say isn't because they want to hear what the shepherds have to say, but they want to hear what God has to say. And it just happens to be through the shepherds. So it makes me wonder, right, what are some of the things that what are some of the resources that we listen to or we watch today that even though we might not think they're the most compelling resources or sources of information, but because we trust the person behind them, that we're going to give it a chance, that we're going to give it a shot. And you think God as the source is worth listening to. So if God is the source that's worth listening to, what was the message that he was trying to relay through the shepherds? This leads us to the second point, which is the content in Jesus' birth announcement. Now, I would say that I would break down the content in like three different parts. We got the good news, the sign, and the course. We got the good news, the sign, and the course. So very easy when it comes to thinking about the message itself. So regarding the good news, you see that the angel of the Lord lay it plainly on the table in verses 10 to 11, where it says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" What was kind of hinted at the last message, you know, the Savior being born from the town of David, being of the Davidic lineage, through Jesus being born in Bethlehem into the house and lineage of David, is being explicitly said here in this passage. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ that they have been waiting for to come and save. But even more importantly, Jesus is the Lord. That's new. Jesus is the Lord. And that was actually how Israel referred to God in the Old Testament. So Jesus is not just some special guy that God chose to be his Messiah, but he's God. He's God. And the wild thing is that he was born for us. For unto you is born this day. Now, why that sound familiar? Well, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That is a description of who was born for us. That is a description of what he will be for us. I know that in the Old Testament, this is looking forward, but Jesus already came. So this is all already happening for us. This is a reality as we know it. And I feel like I can't emphasize the for us description from this passage. Emphasize that enough, actually. The news that Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, is born for us is news that is meant for all of us. And if you're wondering how you should be feeling about that, the angel kind of gave an answer when he said, "I bring you good news of great joy." Good news, great joy. Good news, great joy. There's no need to decipher that. There's nothing subtle about that. No stuff to figure out. This birth announcement is made of great joy. It's stuffed with it for the hearers. The interesting thing about this birth announcement is that I feel for regular ones, like my friends who announced it this past week, the focus of the joy is felt on the parents who are the ones making the announcement. But for here, it seems the focus of joy appears to be directed at everyone else. God wants us to be joyful at the arrival of his son. He wants Jesus to be our joy. So obviously, this leads me to ask you, is Jesus your joy? Is Jesus your joy? And some of you might have an automatic response of, yes, of course, Jesus is my joy. I know this. I've known this since when I was a little person in Sunday school, right? But is there the possibility that when it comes to other possible news that you could receive, you would prioritize hearing that news in your life as opposed to this news? Like, I would prefer to hear about how my kids are doing in school, you know, over the birth of Jesus. I would prefer to know that that things are going well with my spouse over the birth of Jesus. I would prefer to hear that my job situation is financially stable over this news about Jesus' birth. Now, that's not to say that you can't have joy from both, but I'm just wondering, which one takes precedent? It doesn't have to be either or, but I think that the picture that's given to us here in this story is that the joy of this good news of Jesus' birth leaves everything else to pale in comparison. And that's what I'm trying to bring forth here. I'm not saying that you don't be joyful about anything else, but I'm just wondering, where does this fall on the scale of joy for you? Because how much joy you experience from this news might relate to how much you understand Jesus as your wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How much that is true for you might correlate with how much joy you feel regarding it. So just think about that for a little bit. The second part of the birth announcement is the sign that was personally given to the shepherds in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This is how the shepherds were going to know what the angel of the Lord was telling them was the truth. He gave them the description of Jesus. All right, it's comparable to a photograph being posted online, on Facebook or Instagram. If you want proof that the announcement is true and the baby exists, well, the baby exists right there in that picture, in that sign, okay? He exists. The proof is that you'll find a baby wearing swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Okay, that's God's signal to them that this is happening, and this is proof that this is happening. Now, I think we can all agree that God doesn't have anything to prove to us. He doesn't need to add a sign to prove his point. But I think by giving the sign at all, it speaks to our nature and his grace. And what I mean by that is that we are people that have a hard time when it comes to faith sometimes. It's just, you know, it's just the truth, you know. As sinners, we have a hard time in believing what God has to say. After all, that's the reason why Adam and Eve sinned in the first place. They didn't believe in what God said and did the exact opposite of what he said to do. We want proof. We want evidence. When we're satisfied, then we believe. All right? That's like first instincts. Or in a culture that likes to play it safe, that's what we do too. That shouldn't be the case when it comes to God, but if you think about your own experience with God and different times you've interacted with him, would you say that there's a trend that's been in your life where you ask God, please, just prove it to me that this is happening. Just prove to me that you're there. Prove to me that this is the truth that you want me to know. I know that for me, that trend has been there. Sometimes I feel I need proof even though God doesn't owe me any. Give me a sign, God, so I know that this is real. Just give me a sign. The shepherds didn't ask for one, but God, out of his abundant grace, gave it to them anyways, so they could see the truth for themselves if they choose. And based on the choice that we will eventually see them make, looking back, the sign will end up becoming an invitation to these shepherds. It would be one thing if God's angel said what he said in verses 10 to 11 and left it at that. That's all the information that you need to spread the birth announcement, right? Christ the Savior is born. Boom. Done. The main content of the news is already there. Christ the Savior is born. It's done. And with that, they could have shared the relevant news to everyone else, that which was good news to all. But by going beyond that and telling them how to find him, by God's grace, he is inviting them, the shepherds, the lowly people, the people that are cast out by society, he is inviting them to celebrate the newborn king, to go there, to meet him, and to celebrate. He's inviting them to experience that joy personally for themselves. The knowledge of Jesus' birth wasn't meant to just be informational. But God wanted the birth announcement to be personal and experiential. The same also goes for Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's not enough just to know that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again 3 days later. But that information about Jesus' death and resurrection needs to lead you to a place where you feel convicted of your sins, want to repent, and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, saying, God, I know that I can't do life without you, and that you're the only way. You're the way, the truth, and the life. It has to get to that point, head to heart, and eventually to hands. It has to go from knowledge to personal experience. And here, God wanted them to know the joy of seeing him firsthand so they could fully understand the good news, the goodness of the good news. Only then will they get to celebrate in a way that God intended. And what might that look like? Well, we get a hint of it at the last part of the birth announcement, which was in verses 13 to 14 with the chorus. The chorus. The heavenly host that appeared alongside the angel praising and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The interesting thing is that the Greek word that's translated as praise in these verses, it only appears 8 times in the entire New Testament, and 6 of them are in Luke's works, between Luke and Acts. Alright? And here are a couple of examples. In Luke 19:37, it says, and he was drawing near and already on the way down of Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that had been seen. In Acts 3, it says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Although they occurred in different circumstances, what they all had in common was that they had, in the midst of celebration, and had God being the center of that praise. They were celebrating what God had done and was doing in their lives. All credit goes to God. The word is used here in this passage to describe what this whole army of angels is doing. A whole army of angels. And we will see later as used to describe what the shepherds are doing. You essentially got a whole army of angels celebrating God and the peace that will be ushered in by the Prince of Peace that he sent into the world. And the wild thing is that these angels were celebrating, but Jesus wasn't even sent for the angels. He wasn't. He was born for us. So how much more should we be celebrating Jesus' birth than the angels? Some of you might be thinking, well, we have no problem in that department because we go all out and celebrating Christmas every year. But how often are those celebrations focused on God and the peace on earth he brings in Jesus? Imagine a pie chart of thankfulness. All right, a pie chart of thankfulness. How much of that pie chart belongs to God? You may have one slice go into your spouse. You may have one slice go into your parents. Maybe a therapist, maybe a counselor, maybe your siblings. One slice to your best friend, one slice to your regular friends, extended families, one slice to your teachers. But how much of that thankfulness pie chart is actually dedicated to God on Christmas? Given what we see from the angels here, it seems like all of it should be going to God and joyfully while we do it. Now, once the angels were done raising the roof on the birth announcement, they left. All was quiet. The shepherds were now left with the decision how they were going to respond to the birth announcement, which brings us to our third point, the response to Jesus' birth announcement. We see the first part of the shepherd's response in verses 15 to 17, where it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. It's safe to say that the shepherds did not forget what they were told. All right, it didn't go in one ear and out the other. It looks like as soon as the angels were gone, they were immediately in discussions about what to do, and they hauled butt to go over there to find Jesus. I'm not sure how long it took for them to come to their conclusion, but they decided to go see for themselves what the Lord had made known to them. They went to go make the experience from informational to personal. Keep in mind, even though it was an angel that talked to them, the shepherds know for sure that the announcement came from God. Now, I can't claim to know, based on this passage, what their motivation for going was. But I imagine that if I was in their shoes, it's because I wanted to partake in the goodness. So, for example, if I got a legitimate email from Amazon customer service saying that there was one day when everything on the website was 100% free, I will be on it. Every minute of every hour of that one day. All right, because who wouldn't want to be in on that good news? There's no way that you'd want to be on the sidelines with something that good at stake. So wouldn't you feel the same way as well if you knew that this good news was out there and it was meant for you? Wouldn't you immediately act upon it? And I think the same can be said for these shepherds here. So they left, and with haste too. Luke wanted to highlight the urgency that they had in trying to find Jesus themselves. Once they were there and they saw the truth for themselves, they felt it. They experienced it, the joy. And they responded by sharing what God told them. Could they have been silent observers? Sure, they could have. But I think this goes to show the infectiousness of good news, especially when it's meant for all people. When I have good news for someone, I generally want them to know, because, I don't know, I guess I'm selfish that way in that I get joy from seeing other people joyful. who wouldn't want to be in the presence of joy, right? Now, I know that there's some times where people just are going through something, and being around joyful people might not feel the best. But I think overall, generally speaking, I personally like to be in the presence of joy. And hopefully you do too. Now, I'll be honest and admit that there's some situations where I could get very petty and vindictive and not give good news to people because I don't want them to experience it, like Jonah of Nineveh. But overall, I think that God has made it clear that He wants everyone to know this news. So I really have no excuse for hiding this from anyone else. Now, we weren't exactly told how many people the shepherds... relayed the birth announcement to other than Mary and Joseph, but it seems that there were definitely others there. Okay? Maybe these were the people that are actually staying inside the house that Mary and Joseph had to stay outside of. But anyways, we know that when it comes to these bystanders, they wondered. They wondered at the news that they just heard. Now this word wondered could be interpreted as curious or amazed. All right? Either way, despite hearing this news from eyewitnesses who culturally were not credible, they actually took the time to listen to the news and to take it seriously enough that they actually spent time thinking about the news that they just heard. All right? Which, once again, highlights the power of the birth announcement. That in a situation where this news would normally go in through one ear and out the other for these bystanders, they took the time to think about it. It actually arose something in them, curiosity, amazement. whatnot. And that's all because of God, not the shepherds, because of God. However, I think Mary had a more interesting response, because we learned that while the bystanders wondered at the birth announcement, verse 19 tells us that she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. The interesting thing about the Greek word translated as treasured here in this verse is that, unlike many other verbs in this passage, that's one of the few verbs that is used that actually has a continuous sense to it, meaning that she was like this feeling of treasuring all these things that she's hearing is very present for her. And it seems like it's going to be very long-lasting. It's an ongoing thing, an ongoing process for her. So she didn't just take it and leave it behind. She took it and is letting it and is running with it, this news that she's hearing. And I wonder how much of it is a feeling of reassurance that the message that she received in Luke 1 is validated in Luke 2, right? She's like, I wasn't going crazy in Luke 1 when the angel came to me and said this was going to happen. Other people are giving me the same crazy news too. So there's got to be something to it, right? So it must have been a realization for her that, wow, there is something to this. It wasn't just a one and done deal, that God really meant what he was going to say. And when God validates what he promised you, that's going to mean something and it's going to stick with you. And clearly it stuck with her. So I think that that's a big takeaway for us when it comes to show how we treat Jesus in our hearts, not just on Christmas Day, but every day. And lastly, we have the second half of the shepherd's response in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told them. They went back home to their lives, but now they were living in a new normal. A new normal. Not one that's centered on a pandemic, but one, a new normal, focused on a celebration that God invited them to enter into, that's centered on him. So I'll conclude with this. The good news of Jesus' birth is one of joy, one of peace, and one for all people. And if the angels above are celebrating it, how much more should we be celebrating the birth of this King who was born for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today that you've given us to enjoy bearing witness to the celebration of Jesus' birth back then, Lord. I pray that despite it being a story many, 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 many years ago, that it's still very alive and present to us today, Lord. And I pray that it leads to a celebration in our hearts every day for you. So, Lord, as we close out the service, as we go into Sunday school, as we enjoy lunch together, may we take this opportunity to celebrate while being thankful to you 100% that we can do this, especially as Christmas approaches in the week. So in the meantime, Lord, we just give you our thanks and all the glory you deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.